Let's take a journey to a place where we ordinarily don't belong. A very private and intimate conversation between a husband and his wife. And the wife asks the husband, "Tell me, since when do you love me? And why did you marry me? Why am I special to you?" And the husband tells her, "Long before I understood what the world was about, long before I could choose and discern between good and bad and sweet and salty, it was already defined and determined that you and I would be together. Before I was even a zygote, 40 days before Yetzirat Havlad, before I took form, a heavenly voice declared that you and I are going to be together. And our connection is not about a detail. I love you about your hair. I love you about your wit. No, it's all encompassing. We say every day in Vayivarech David, we say, Hashem, you chose Avram. Chazal say the concept of Avram, the connection between Avram and Hashem, predates the world. The concept of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. There had to be an Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And Yoshua, when he's giving his departing speech to the Jewish people, he says, Hashem is the one that took Avram and brought him out of his home territory. We all find ourselves in situations where we have choices. You come to Machon Meir and you discover there are 8 guys in a room, plus one on the floor. You come to Machon Meir and you discover that there isn't always hot water in the showers. And there isn't always enough food at supper or breakfast. And things aren't exactly what you expected. Life is about discovering that things aren't what we expected. Believe it or not, it happens in marriage too. It happens in every decision we make. But then the question is, what attitude will we take? And sometimes that attitude stems from within, and sometimes we're given like a positive outlook on life, and everything that happens, we could put a smile on our face and say, that's okay, I'm going to move forward. We could work on being positive people, and sometimes Hashem makes it that we just feel positive about things. You wake up in the morning sometimes and you don't want to talk to anyone, right? You wake up in the morning sometimes and whatever happens, you're still smiling. That's something that we don't control. It just happens. By the same token, whenever we're faced with decisions, sometimes Hashem makes it easier to make the right decision and sometimes not. And Yoshua describes that Hashem helped Avram. Yoshua says, "You, Hashem, you took Avram out of his home territory. You help to make the right decision and get to the right place." The connection between Am Yisrael and Hashem, which begins with Avraham Avinu, that connection is not about a detail, like the husband told his wife. It's not about this or that or the other thing. It's all encompassing. And it begins with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We think that if you love someone, you make their life easy. Right? That's what we would do. But the truth is, that you'll see when your parents see a lot of things. One of the things you'll see is that everyone knows better than you. You walk out with the kid, they'll tell you, "Isn't it hot today? Shouldn't you take off the sweater?" You take off the sweater, 10 footsteps later, you meet another old grandma, she says, "How are you taking your kid out in such weather without a sweater? Put on that sweater on the boy." Whatever you do, everyone's got an opinion and they know better than you. As your children begin to learn to walk, part of learning to walk is that a child stumbles and falls. If you catch him every time, he's not going to learn to walk. Part of learning to walk is that you stumble and fall. Sometimes a child asks his parent, "Could I have that bottle of juice?" And the parent says, "It's empty." And the child says, "Let me see." Now, if you're stubborn, you're going to say, "Well, you don't believe me? I told you it was empty." And if you're smart, you'll say, "Sure, here." And you'll let him open it. It's normal. He's testing. If we want someone to grow, then we don't always make everything easy for them. We let them discover on their own. If life were about just pleasure, then we'd be born with longer hair, an affinity for bananas and the capacity to climb trees, and maybe somewhere in an African jungle. Yeah, but we weren't born that way. We were born that we have a greater desire, a greater potential. You guys remember the mashal about the princess? Okay. She, well, make it short because we got to get to the parsha. She was a fantastic princess. She grew up with all the amenities that a princess knows and takes for granted. She had the softest butter on her bread every morning. She had the sweetest pies for dessert. She knew no other life. And then she met a fine young man. What a character. Whoa! She was taken by him. He asked to marry her, and she said yes. And then she moved out of the castle. He was a shepherd. And she moved into his barn. And the first day he comes home, and he pulls out something from behind his back. And she looks at him and says, "What's that?" And he says, "I brought you a gift." She says, "Really?" She looks at the aluminum bucket in his hand and says, "What's in that bucket?" And he says, "Fresh oats." She says, "What?" He says, fresh oats. She musters a smile. He gives her the oats. She says, "What do I do with these?" And he explains and he shows her. The next day, he's all excited. He can barely walk through the door. He's jumping. He's giddy. She says, "Honey, what's up?" He says, I skinned the calf for you. She says, "Really? Why?" He says, "What do you mean? I brought you the skin." He takes out this bloody skin from behind his back. She says, "What do I do with it?" He says, "What do you mean? You take out the feathers." And she looks at him. This isn't the life she's used to. Every day he tries to show her his love. And every day she becomes more and more frustrated. Her life, she discovers, is going to be a life of frustration. All her hopes are dashed. And as much as he tries, she gets more and more frustrated. Chazal tell us this mashal about our neshama. The neshama is a bat melech. She's the daughter of a king. She's accustomed to really good things. She's accustomed to Torah, to mitzvos, to things of the highest level. And the neshama comes down to this world, and we tell it, "Have a jaguar. Come on, it's a jaguar." We tell it, "Come, it's a good movie." We tell our neshama, "Let's entertain you. Why can't you enjoy the good things in life?" Our neshama keeps thirsting and yearning for something of more value. And we keep trying to feed it the oats, the hide. We're talking a different language. And so we spend our lives with this perpetual desire for fulfillment, and we're looking up the wrong avenue, like the shepherd. Hashem gave us the potential to satisfy our neshama. But the way to satisfy our neshama is not with oats. It's not with a jaguar. It's with content. It's with holiness. And the truth is that part of attaining holiness is standing up to challenges. And our parsha is going to take us through the journeys of Avram's challenges. Let's remember that Avram began life with challenges. He began by declaring monotheism and was imprisoned. They tried to blind him. They tried to break him. They tried to burn him. His own father turned against him. He lost a brother. We live in this fairy tale world of they lived happily ever after. It's a fairy tale. In Torah, there is no such concept. They lived happily ever after is in the world to come, not here. Here, it's a world where we were put here to work, to accomplish. And so we are about to enter the stories of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov and their accomplishments. But we will see their accomplishments stem from difficulties. And we will see that being a God-fearing person does not mean that life goes smoothly. It means that we grow from each challenge. In our parsha, we will learn about Avram's wife being abducted. If Avram wanted to have claims, Avram would have said, "God, I led the most modest life a person can lead. I never took a look at my wife's beauty. My wife is the most modest of women. You wanted to hurt me? Make me ill, do something else. Why do you take the issue in which I was purest? and defile it. That's the test. The challenges in life is that in the areas where we feel we've been doing a pretty good job, suddenly in those areas we're challenged. Suddenly Avram's wife is taken by the most vile of creatures, the Egyptian king, a man who has spent his life in defilement. You know what Egypt's all about.
Yeah, incest, marriage, everything.
The worst relations you could think of. And the king, the one who's been doing this most, he takes Sarah. And let's remember that when Sarah is abducted, she is taken to be Pharaoh's wife. And God doesn't say a word. God is silent. As far as Avram knows, his relationship with Sarah is hereby over. No one ever promised him he's getting her back. Avram went to sleep that night, not knowing if he'd ever see Sarah again. What did he do to deserve it? If Avram wanted to question God, Avram had every reason in the world to question. No one told him that at that very moment Pharaoh was suffering, the Egyptians were suffering, and that he'd have his wife back in a day or two. No one said that to him. No one told him that Pharaoh wouldn't be able to come close to Sarah. As far as he knew, Pharaoh was doing whatever he wanted that night. He doesn't know. But he doesn't question Hashem. His attitude. Part of the attitude is, I don't understand God. What's the difference between Avraham Avinu and Eov and Job? Job feels he has a right to question. Job feels he can do the mathematical equation and say, God, this is what I deserve and this is what I don't deserve, and I don't understand how you dare do this to me. Avraham Avinu enters the equation and says, I don't know your ways, God. I know you exist and I know you run the world. And I also know that I don't know how you run your world. And even though I'm going to be faced with the most difficult challenges and things that should put my faith into question, I'm not going to leave my faith. And so Avram is willing to give up his life on that. In the beginning of our parsha, or at the end of last week's parsha, Avram is told, either renounce monotheism or be killed. And Avram says, I will not renounce monotheism. Now God doesn't talk to Avram. You'll notice there's a stunning silence for 70 years. Avram is preaching monotheism and the world is telling him, where is this God you talk about? Has he ever spoken to you? Have you ever seen him? What do you know of him? What can Avram say? He can't say God has spoken to him, because for 70 years there's silence. Avram is preaching a belief he believes in, a belief that he believes in logically. He composes a work, 400 chapters, about why a person should be a monotheist. But God doesn't say a word. And we know God will say a word. But we have to note that for the majority of Avram's life, the first 70 years, there is silence. And we will note again that in every one of these tests, there's silence. In next week's parsha, when God tells Avram, go bring your son up before me, that's the ultimate test. There God speaks. And what does God say? The last thing Avram wants to hear. Let's begin our parasha and be prepared with all the questions that must be standing there as potential questions, and look at the greatness of Avram, who went with Hashem. Went with Hashem every step of the way. And we have to remember that Maaseh Avot Siman Lebanim, what we learn about the forefathers, is a sign for us. It's indicative of what we too might have to endure in our lives. And their strengths are indicative of the strengths that lie within us, the strengths that we have to bring from potential to realization. Yeah. But just one second, Francois wants something first, sorry.
Can it also be, this is the reason why Rabbi was waiting 70 years, also that we are, the Jews is amongst the 70 nations of the world. And they ask us, show us God, and we, and this would also be, this,
maybe?
70 years
who
in
knows?
Also.
Maybe?
Yeah,
maybe?
But it was 70 years, it was trying to, it was 7 years for us.
Okay. Anything else? I'm with you.
This week's parsha, we're introduced to Avraham when he's 75. How do we know what happened to him those first 75 years and the testimonies that he went through?
We don't know everything. Some of the things we have on tradition. Maimonides and Nachmanides write that they saw in the history books that were around in their time that the Egyptian history books and the history books of the Assyrian Empire have a record of Avram, and they describe what Avram went through, but our source isn't their history books. Our source is Chazal, the oral tradition that we have. Some of it is alluded to in the Torah in last week's parasha and in this week's parasha, but we wouldn't have been able to derive it if not for the tradition. It's all illusions. Yeah.
Rabbi, first of all, regarding that when Sarah was stolen from Avram by Pharaoh, wasn't it Avram's fault right from the very beginning for not trusting Hashem and saying like Hashem would do something, even if he said, "Oh, she's my wife," and maybe. Because there was some commentary in the Chumash that I was, I think it was Rashi who said this, that because Avram distrusted Hashem, that's the reason Hashem. In fact, sent the Jews to Egypt to suffer there for 400 years.
So Nachmanides has a thought along those lines. Yeah. Okay, so I assume you all know the story of the parsha, or should we quickly review the story? Should we quickly go over the story? Okay, in 1 minute, God tells Avram to leave his home, to go to the land, God will bless him. Avram reaches the land of Israel. There's the first famine in world history. He goes down to Egypt. He's scared they'll take his wife from him and kill him for her. So they agree. She'll say she's his sister. Pharaoh takes her. He is punished. He releases her. Avram leaves with great wealth. There's a fight between Avram's shepherd and his brother-in-law and nephew, Lot, between their shepherds. They divide their ways. Lot goes to Sodomite and Amorite territory. God tells Avram, this land is going to be yours and your children after you. And then there's a world war. There's a war in which 4 kings overpower 5 kings, and one of those 5 kingdoms that loses the war is the kingdom of Sodom, where Lot was living. They abduct Lot. Avram goes to war. He attacks them. He frees all the people and takes Lot back. And then Avram has the vision about how he will have children, the Brit Ben Avtarim, and then God tells him about the future, how his children will be exiled in Egypt. Sarai tells Avram, why don't you try with my maid to have children, and Avram marries the maid Hagar, and Hagar mistreats Sarah. Sarah tries to punish her. Hagar runs away. An angel appears and tells her, go back. She goes back and has the child Yishmael. And then God tells Avram about having a circumcision in the covenant. That's why it's called the Bris. And Avram does a circumcision for himself and Yishmael. Within that prophecy, God told him, don't worry, Yishmael will be blessed, but he is not your future. Your future lies in Yitzchak. And the parsha concludes with Avram's actually performing the circumcision on himself and Yishmael and all the men of his household when he was 99 years old. So that's a quick overview of our parsha. Now let's begin and try to get there. Just a second. Hashem appears to Avram and tells him, I want you to go from everything that is familiar to you, your land, the place you were born, your father's house, and it will be good for you. Sometimes we cannot advance in life because we're scared of change. Change is risky, but without it we cannot grow. And Avram has reached the age of 75, but he hasn't yet changed. He hasn't yet left his home territory. Hashem tells Avram, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Avram was the most hated individual of the time. Everyone believed in paganism. And Avram was a loner, because everyone looked down at him. He was this maverick. He has his own ideas, and he's going against everyone else's ideas, and no one wanted to have much to do with him at that point, in those territories. When he comes to Israel, he meets a new type of people who are willing to go with him. Avram has a few disciples, and the Torah refers to them as the people that he created. The Medrash has a very interesting way of wording it. The Medrash says, if all the professors of earth would gather and try to create a mosquito, they couldn't do it. So what does it mean, the souls of people that Avram and Sarah created? It's referring to the people they educated. They taught about monotheism. They converted. This teaches us something. We think that a human being exists simply because he breathes, because he is a human being. That's true on one level. But when you help a person realize their potential, when you help a person lead a meaningful life, to an extent, you're helping them be created. You're helping them exist. What is their existence when it is meaningless? It's an existence. We're not denying their right to live. But you've given more meaning to their existence. Shem tells Avram, travel and you'll become famous. You'll be blessed. You'll be wealthy. Things will be good for you. God said this. So what happens when Avram reaches the land of Canaan? For the first time in world history, there's a famine. Never happened before. Suddenly there's a shortage of food. Avram loses all of his wealth. He's taking loans. If Avram would have wanted to ask a question, he could have had a question, right? God, you just showed up. You told me something. I did what you said. Nothing of what you said came true. I'm 75 years old. How many more years do I have left to live? You said I'd be wealthy. You said I'd be famous. You said I'd be blessed.
Challenge.
I see the exact opposite. Avram reaches a point where he has to go down to Egypt. Avram came from a place where there was relative peace. Came to the land of Israel. Came to the land of Israel. Couldn't have Parnassa. Things went sour. Had to go down to Egypt. Went down to Egypt. And the most simplest possession he has, his wife. We're not talking about his Cadillac being stolen from the front yard. We're talking about his wife. The most basic thing a person has, his wife, is taken from him. Notice the test. God told him you'd have more wealth. Things would be very good for you. He lost all his wealth and even his wife. And he has no promises getting her back. And God doesn't say anything. God could talk, right? God doesn't say anything. People often ask, where was God during the Holocaust? It's a good question, but why don't you ask, where was God when Avram's wife was taken? Where was God when Avram was traveling 3 days after God told him, bring up your son on that mountaintop? God didn't interfere. Avram has 3 days to think, and advance every day towards that mountaintop. God chooses when he intervenes in the world. And those are the exceptions. Ordinarily, God wants us to develop the world positively on our own. The exceptions are where God does intervene. Overtly. The exceptions are where Hashem intervenes overtly. Hashem tells Avram, I want you to travel to the land that I will show you. So Avram is traveling, and he doesn't know where he's headed. Sometimes the difficulties in life are that we don't know where we're headed. We don't know what the future holds. Those of you who come from the United States, here in Israel they have a joke. They say the best neighbor you could have is an American. Why? Because Americans have extra batteries. Why? Because Americans always say, you never know, I might need a battery. Americans always have their houses a balagan, a mess. Why? Because Americans never throw anything out. Because you never know. Americans always have to be prepared. Right? It's part of the American mentality. So now they have all kinds of terms for it. Hoarders, right? They have therapists that help the hoarders, right? So it's a whole thing over there. Pack rats.
I thought that was just me.
Ah, you see, you feel better now. So the truth is that one of the most difficult things for Americans is coming to Israel, because in Israel the mentality is the exact opposite. Gee, we don't know what to do about the Arab-Israeli conflict. Let's try this and see what happens. Isn't that like how the government runs? Let's try this. Who knows? Maybe it'll work. Let's try that. Of course, we put it together. We package it. Make it sound logical. What?
Then they make the same mistake 20 times.
Okay, but I'm just saying there's a certain Israeli attitude of, let's see. I don't know.
Zero planning.
Called zero planning. In America, you talk to a person December, January, February, what's he doing in the summer? He's already planning. In Israel, you talk to a person May, still has no clue what he's doing in the summer. Talk to me in June.
We don't know what we're doing for Shabbos on Thursday.
Okay, not so American anymore. God tells Avram, go, start going. I'll tell you where. One of the things we try to do in our lives is have stability. Want to know where you're going, where you're coming from. God doesn't tell him. And if we could just elaborate on the point we said earlier, let's just bring it down to our terms today. We said one of the difficulties in every test is that you don't know when it's going to end. If a person who's 27 would know that he'd be married when he was 31, it wouldn't be so terrible to be a bachelor. If a couple that's been married for 7 years would know that when they're married for 10 years they'd have a child, wouldn't be so terrible not to have a child. If a person that his teenager was dyeing their hair in every color and piercing every body part they could find, if he'd know that when they were 25 they'd normalize, they'd be able to swallow it. And if Gilad Shalit knew the day he was coming out of captivity, his captivity would look different. Every test in life, the difficulty of the test is the question, is it ever going to end? And the question of whether we're going to live life suffering or live life and have the strength to deal with the challenges is the question of, will we do what Avraham Avinu did? Hitalech lefanai, to walk before Hashem. If you're walking with Hashem, you're never alone. If you recognize Hashem is running the world, then whatever the challenge, I'm not alone. And there's someone up there who could change it at any minute. And he's decided that right now this is the way it should look. That's not an easy thing to swallow. It's something that's developed. It's not an easy thing to say or believe. That's the emunah of Avraham Avinu. And that's the emunah that every person has to work on. So that when challenges happen, he says, wait a second, wait, I'm not alone here. There's someone up there who's measuring every moment and every feeling I have, and that someone is in control. I'm not alone. A person who walks without emunah has a very difficult life, because every challenge is up to him. Am I going to deal with it or not? A person who has emunah knows that he has to do his best, but also knows that he's not in control. Yeah?
Did Hashem give Abraham even a direction, or was he just kind of go and he just chose?
I guess he had a direction. He'd been in to Israel 5 years earlier. I don't think we'll get to discuss that tonight, but yeah. He also knew that Israel was a place where there were more monotheists, Shem and Aver. There were people, his type of people there. So Hashem tells him things will go well. And then he sees everything going bad. He'll be a great nation. His wife is barren. He'll be wealthy. There's a famine. He'll have a great name. He's going to have fights, and all the kings are going to try to put him down. The king tells him, why'd you tell me she was your sister? He's being yelled at. He's kicked out of the territory he thought he'd get refuge in. He goes down to Egypt, and he's kicked out after his wife's been abducted. And only in the end can you see that the promises came true. Avram is told, go travel in the land of Israel till I show you the place. And so Avram comes to Israel and starts traveling until Hashem finally appears to him and tells him, this land is being given to your children. He goes to the land of Israel and he, his wife, and Lot is both his wife's brother and his nephew, they come to Israel and they settle down between two great cities, Beit El and Ai. Avram wants to be between the two big cities so that he'll have a lot of visitors, so he could teach people about monotheism. And when Avram has to travel southward to Mitzrayim, Avram travels in a straight path, so that if his students have questions, they'll be able to find him. He's going straight south. Doesn't go east, doesn't go west. Goes straight down. And when he goes to Chutz Laaretz, it says he went there lagur sham, to be a sojourner. He didn't know how long he was going for, but he knew he's headed back to Israel. It's a question of attitude. People sometimes have to go to Chutz Laaretz. The question is, what's your attitude? Am I settling down, or am I visiting? He approaches Egypt, and the pasuk here tells us a very important detail. As he approached Egypt, so he knows he's coming to a territory where people are sleeping with one another's wives, with their daughters, with their sisters. Every immoral activity is being performed in Egypt. Women with women, men with men, you name it, they're doing it. And he tells his wife, let's tell them you're my sister, because otherwise they might kill me to take you. So when does he tell his wife this thought? He doesn't tell her when they leave Israel. He doesn't tell to her 5 days before they hit Egypt. He tells it to her as they're approaching Egypt. Why do you wait for the last minute? Says the Sephorno, a mind-boggling thought. He says, Avram was concerned if he'd tell her too early, she'd forget. His life is on the line, but she might forget. You guys understand the implications? So when your wife says, I forgot to pay rent, or I forgot to buckle the kids in, or any other thing, just remember, Avram knew that when his life is on the line, his wife might just slip and forget. And so Avram waits till they're just about to enter Egypt, and he says, honey, do me a favor. When they ask, you're my sister. That's the Sephorno, it's not me. So I don't know if this is a female thing because of Daitan Kala, or every person might forget. I'm not sure. Chazal say Daitan Kala. We have to define that at greater length. There's Das and there's Bina. Women were blessed with Bina Yisera, more Bina, and Das, which is called the light Das. We were given more Das, but we don't have the Bina that they have. So I don't know if this is a derivative of that or not. I don't know. Avram tells Sarai, he says, look, I know you're good looking, and when they see you and they say you're my wife, so they'll kill me and take you. And this is a place where everyone's going to be looking, because a new woman shows up to town, everyone's looking. And the pasuk says that's what happened. It says, they came to Egypt, and all the Egyptians saw she was good looking. She's 70, and she's an old woman already, but she was good looking. And Avram tells her, you know, they'll think you're my sister, so they'll give me gifts, trying to persuade me. There'll be many suitors trying to persuade me to have your hand in marriage, and they'll keep me alive. They have no reason to kill me. And before they figure things out, we'll be out of Egypt. Don't worry. We're not staying there. Yeah?
Wouldn't it make sense that he tells Sarah right at the minute when, like, fear overtakes her, because you're about to enter Egypt, you get scared, and then he says, say this, so that the fear of that gets marked with that response?
Okay, maybe.
Not just forgetfulness.
I don't know. Maybe. Pharaoh's men figure she's fit for a king. So they show up at the door and they say, she's coming with us. She's going to be queen. And Avram says, you guys want to take my sister? And Sarah says, you're going to take me from my brother? And they say, well, you're going to be queen. And they bring her to Pharaoh. Pharaoh has brought this wonderful gift called Sarah. And Pharaoh says, wait a second, did you guys give proper gifts to her brother? They say, no. So he says, okay, so here, take a bunch of gifts. And he sends a tremendous load of gifts to Avram. And that night, Paro suffers. Hashem sends a malach, and none of them could relieve themselves. Suddenly, they feel themselves being unusually constipated in both directions, and they're having some kind of disease. All the people in the house are diseased. And they say, Sarai, is it something we ate? She says, gee, I don't know. Well, are you feeling bad? No, I'm okay. So everyone else is feeling bad, but she's okay. Oh, and Chazal tell us in Medrash that there was a malach that came down, and any time Paro wanted to come near Sarah, Sarai would tell him, hit him, and she'd beat him. There's another Medrash that says that Paro was able to do everything but the final thing. There's another Medrash that says Sarai lay on the bed and started weeping and said, God, you promised Avram things would be good for him. You promised him he would have a good life. Things would be good if he went to Israel. He's still having a good life. He was given all the gifts. He's at home in his own bed. You didn't promise me anything. I went because you promised Avram. You didn't tell me anything. I went based on Avram's promise. And now I'm stuck in here and he's out there. And then all this started happening that Hashem protected her. And Paro calls in Avram and says, look, I understand you didn't trust anyone else around here. I understand, I know my people. But I'm the king. I mean law and order here. Why didn't you trust me? Why'd you tell me she was your sister? Paro tells him, I'm not letting you guys stick around. Get out of here. He sends him Sarai, and they kick them out of Egypt. And they come back to the land of Israel. Things have improved. We are not given an indication as to how long Sarai was in Paro's castle. We don't know. But from the verses, it seems like this whole story took a little bit of time, because when they come back into the land of Israel, there's already food for the animals to eat. So we don't know how long Avram was in Egypt before Sarai was abducted. And we don't know how long she was by Pharaoh. And we don't know how fast Pharaoh kicked them out of Egypt. It seems like he kicked them out pretty fast. But the story was not a one-day story. It seems like it took at least a half a year, because when they came back to the land of Israel, there was already food in the land of Israel. There was already grass for the sheep to eat. And he travels back up to the same place he had been before. He's coming back to the place where he erected an altar, set up a place for the worship of Hashem. Gentlemen, every one of us has to have our place where we come back to. When we've undergone a difficult period in our lives, could be the army, could be something else, there should be a place you come back. You hit equilibrium, you settle down, and then you move on in life. Avraham Avinu's place was between Beit El and Ai. He just underwent something. His wife was abducted. He just underwent something. He was kicked out of Egypt. He's coming back to the same place, but he's not the same Avraham. He's on a much higher level. He lived up to a test. And again, Avraham starts teaching monotheism. Avraham has no kids, but he has a nephew. And his nephew is wealthy, just as he is wealthy. And his nephew's shepherds are letting their animals graze freely. The simple reading is that every time they'd hit a location, Lot's shepherds would go out and try to take all the grass. And Avram's shepherds would say, hey, leave some for us. And the shepherds were fighting, hey. And Avram says to Lot, you know, obviously we cannot travel together anymore because there isn't enough grass for both of our cattle. Chazal tell us that Lot's shepherds had false piety.
What?
False piety. They said, God promised the land to Avram. Who's going to inherit Avram? Lot. We believe God's prophecy, so this land is ours. This land is ours. We could let our sheep graze in everyone else's fields. And they'd let their sheep go without muzzles. Avram's shepherds would say, that's ridiculous. God promised it to Avram's offspring, and Avram isn't dead yet, and it's not yet Avram's. It's not. You can't take other people's grass. And Avram's sheep were always recognized, his sheep and his cattle and his camels. They'd always walk around with a muzzle. Chazal tell us when you encounter servants that are wicked, you should know that the master is also wicked. When you encounter servants that are pious, you should know that the master is also pious. Very often people think, maybe the boss doesn't know what's going on. Maybe he doesn't know that customer service stinks. Maybe, but usually not. We assume that Moshel Mezin Al Sefat Sheker, if the ruler listens to liars, then all his servants are liars just like him. It goes hand in hand. A person chooses who's in his cabinet. A person isn't stupid. And so Lot, when it's his shepherds that are fighting with Avram's shepherds, Avram isn't stupid either. Avram knows that if Lot would have told his shepherds, put a muzzle on the animals, they would have put a muzzle on the animal. Obviously, this all begins with Lot. And so when Avram approaches Lot, he tells him, you know, there's a fight between the shepherds. Let's not let there be a fight between our shepherds. Let's not let there be a fight between me and you. Why must there be a fight between me and you? Aren't we above that? No. Avram disagrees with Lot. His shepherds are representative of his own opinions. And so Avram tells Lot, you choose. You can go left or right, north or south. Lot says, I choose west. Lot goes to Sodomite territory. And when Lot leaves, he not only leaves Avram, he leaves monotheism. And when Lot leaves, he's headed to a territory where there's lush vegetation and there's a lot of promiscuity. And Lot is interested in that. He's had enough of living with Avram. After Lot leaves, God tells Avram, look around. This is all going to be yours. And your seed will be like the earth of the ground. Just as you can't count the earth, so too your children won't be able to be counted. This is a favor, because technically Avram just lost his last relative. All he has now is Sarah and servants. And God told him, don't worry. You're still going to have kids. In our parsha, the Jews are compared to the sand and the Jews are compared to the stars. Chazal tell us when the Jews are down, they're as down as it gets. Everyone steps on them. And when the Jews are up, they're as high as it gets. They're like the stars. The Jews spent thousands of years being down. Chazal tell us that it's like the sand. A person spends his whole life stepping on the sand. His whole life, his feet are stepping on that earth. And when he dies, the earth is on top. Who's on top in the end? That same earth he was stepping on his whole life. Hashem told Avram, your children are going to be like the earth, like the sand. They're going to spend a lot of time being stepped on. Till then. Avram is told to travel the land of Israel, and then we go over to a war. There was a peace treaty that was made between four kings and five kings, and it was agreed that the five kings would pay taxes to Amraphel. And for 13 years, these five kings rebelled, and finally Amraphel called in the other three kings who were there at the peace treaty, and those three kings helped him to go and attack the five kings. Now the five kings had many nations that they had signed peace treaty with. The Rephaim and the Zuzim and the Amim, different giants and different nations, they had tried to ensure that they would make it out of this rebellion safely. So they made NATO, right? They made a pact with the neighboring nations. And when Amraphel came to attack, first he wiped out these three nations that were called Amim, the fearful ones. People were scared of starting up with them. And the Hori. I mean, there were four nations he had to destroy on his way to the five nations. And he did. And after he finished destroying those four nations, he went on to these five kings. And they went to war. and Amraphel and his three cronies are winning the war. So the five kings are on the run. The king of Sodom and Amorah fall into a pit of tar, and their people are captured. So this time Amraphel takes all the people into captivity. And he hears that there's one person among the captives who has a rich uncle. His uncle's name is Avram. So he gives special attention to Lot. He figures, I'm going to get a hefty ransom for this one. That's a simple understanding. And one man made it away, and he was a monotheist. He comes to Avram and tells him, Avram, you and I learned in the same academy of Shem and his son Aver. Let me tell you what just happened. That's a simple understanding in the parsha. Chazal tells a different understanding. This war erupted, and the leader of the war was Amraphel. Chazal tell us Amraphel was a nickname for Nimrod. Nimrod was the one who said to push Avram into the furnace. Omar Vehipil, he said, and had Avram fall into the furnace. So that's why he was given the nickname Amraphel. And Amraphel knew he couldn't touch Avram. But Amraphel wanted to show the world that he had captured Avram. So what did he do? Amraphel heard that Avram had a nephew that looked just like him, named Lot. They were from the same family. Amraphel said, I'll go to war against Lot. I'll capture the territory where Lot is living. I'll take Lot and I'll tell the world, you think God is with Avram, that monotheist? You heard the miracles that happened in Egypt? Look, I've got him. I'll show the world that I have Avram, and then everyone will have to wonder, wait, does he have the real Avram? Or is that guy traveling in Canaan the real Avram? No one will know. A different version of the Midrash says that Nimrod said, first let me take care of the neighboring nations. After I finish them off, I'm going after Avram. And Avram was next on the list. Avram hears that his brother was taken into captivity. And in a split second, he has 318 knights ready to go to war. That shows us the wealth that Avram had. In one second, he has 318 knights ready to go to war. It's nighttime. He runs. And his plan is to attack in a way that the people being attacked don't know who's attacking them or how many people are attacking them. And the only way he can accomplish that is if he attacks by night. By night, he can attack and they won't know how many people are attacking. And that's what he does. And he divides his camp into two and he attacks. And the four kings, as great as they were in battle face to face with all these nations, when they're attacked and they're not ready for it, and it's the middle of the night, and they don't know how many nations have gathered to attack them that night, they run. And they run. And they leave behind everything they took into captivity. And Avram wins the war. So this is a simple understanding as to what happened in the parsha. Chazal tell us that Avram went to war saying, I'll probably die in this war, but I'm not leaving my brother there. I will not stay living here when my brother is there in captivity. God wants me to go to war, I'm going. And he put together what he could, and he went to war, not knowing whether he'd live or die. And Chazal say Hashem made a miracle, that he would pick up sand and throw it at the enemies, and the sand would turn into spears and knives, and that's how he overtook them. If one person throwing sand, every kernel of sand turns into swords and spears, so one person can do a lot. That's the Midrash that your children will come home with, so you guys remember it. That's the Midrash they learn in Gan. That's what they learn in Cheder. It seems that this Midrash was well known, because the Talmud tells us that the Jews once sent a gift to the Roman Emperor, and Nachum Ishgamzu was taking the gift, and when he was en route, people tricked him and they stole all the jewels and gems that were in the chest he was carrying, and they filled it with sand. And he showed up to the Roman Emperor thinking he's bringing him a gift from the Jews, a chest filled with jewels. And when the Roman Emperor opens it, he sees the chest is filled with sand. So he says, have the Jews chosen to mock me? And Elio appeared and said, well, the Jews have this secret sand which they could throw and it turns into swords and spears. Perhaps they sent that to the king. So the king said, well, there's this nation that we haven't been able to win at war for a long time. Why don't you guys take some of the sand over there and try? So they take it and they try, and the sand turns into spears and swords, and they win the war. So that's a Gemara in Tanis. So it seems that even the nations were aware of this miracle that happened to Avram. Avram brings back Lot, and the king of Sodom comes back and tells Avram, give me my people and you keep the wealth. And here Avram's response is a very powerful response. He says, I don't want a shoestring. I don't want a string from you. I don't want you to say you made me wealthy. God promised me I'd be wealthy. It's going to come from God. And there are two opinions in Chazal as to whether this answer of Avram's was correct or incorrect. One opinion says it was a tremendous Kiddush Hashem, and in this merit we got certain mitzvot. We got the mitzvah of tzitzis. We got the mitzvah of tefillin. The other Midrash says that God said to Avram, what right do you have to take all these children and send them back to Sodom and Amorah? You had the capacity to tell the king of Sodom, no, I won the war, these are my subjects now. And you could have taught all of them monotheism. You didn't. You let them all go back to Sodom. And this is where the Midrash ends. That God was upset at Avram for letting these children go back to their pagan ways. But we could take the Midrash two more steps forward. What do we think when we think of that? We think, that's pretty tough. That's pretty cruel to take all the subjects and they become Avram's subjects. So we say to ourselves, well, he'd be doing them the biggest favor in the world. He'd stop them from being pagans, teach them to be moral monotheists. But we're not so convinced, right? It still seems like a pretty harsh act. So let's fast forward 26 years later. 26 years later, God tells Avram, you know, I'm going to do something in the world, and I want you to know about it before I do it. I'm going to make a tremendous natural disaster. All of Sodom and Amorah is going to be turned over. Had Avram stepped up to the plate here and said, no, they're my subjects now. I'm going to teach them how to be moral people. Perhaps all the people of Sodom and Amorah wouldn't have been killed. Avram here is being chastised, so to speak. God is upset with him and saying, why did you let them go back? And we who know what we're going to read in next week's Parsha, we know that 26 years later they all died a terrible death. And we could take it one step more. When God tells Avram, I'm going to overturn Sodom and Amorah, what does Avram say? He says, God, maybe there are 50 righteous people there. God says, no. Avram says, maybe 45. God says, no. 40, 30, 20, 10. God says, no. What might have been going through Avram's mind when he hears there aren't even 10 righteous people in Sodom, and he had the potential of taking all of them under his tutelage? This is a thought that dawned on me yesterday as I was learning, preparing the parsha, and it saddened me so much that some 36 hours later, I'm still in the grips of this thought. We always think of Avram as the champion of the world, and he is the champion of the world. But Chazal revealed to us that he wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. And according to one opinion in Chazal, at this moment Avram made a mistake. And we who know the future, we know what happened in next week's Parsha, we could see the gravity of this mistake. Yes?
He could never have existed though. Avram had to tell Eliezer, your kids are not good enough for my kids. But he couldn't. I mean, even if descendants of Abraham had been like the royalty above these people, intermarriage would have happened so much earlier, and you never could have had a distinct population of what we now call like Israelites or Jews or whatever.
I don't think it would have happened the way you're saying. We don't know how many people Avram had in his camp. Maybe he had 300,000 to begin with. There's another point which we should notice. And that is that in the land of Israel we find many, many kings. The king of Sodom, the king of Amoria, you have five kings in the land of Israel. Some of the commentaries say that every governor in Israel was called a king. So when we say the king of Sodom and the king of Amora, we find many kings in Israel. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Shalem. Yeah, because in Israel, every governor was called a king. Just like in Egypt, every king was called a pharaoh. So in Israel, every governor was called a king. And that's why we find so many kings. Even when Joshua entered the land of Israel, you find tens of kings in the land of Israel. What's going on? Yeah, they divided it into localities, and each one had their territory they were king over. Yes?
Perhaps there were city-states?
Something like that.
Like in the ancient Greece?
Yeah, we don't know that they were unified. We know they had different pacts at different times. It does seem that they each had their own autonomy, but maybe. Yeah?
Could it be that Abraham was not really a fault in this case, because there's certain people that you can tell them, you can try to convince them, and they might understand and also agree with you that you're right, but still, nonetheless, they are so more interested in living a new moral life, even though they might know that what they're doing is wrong. These people had no interest whatsoever in being fulfilled with Shuba and in changing their ways.
The Medrash seems to stress the children, the next generation. And that at first glance, it seems very cruel to take the children away from their parents. When we see that 26 years later, these children were the most immoral people on the planet, and the Medrash tells us that Avram could have made them moral. When we see that they all died such a horrendous death, and there was no future for Sodom and Amorah, we get a different perspective on things. The Medrash seems to say Avram should have held on to the kids at least, and educated them correctly.
26 years before the destruction, or?
The destruction happens 26 years after this. That's,
he couldn't even educate Ishmael well enough. How was he, if he had all those people that would have diluted everything, first of all, if he had sat down in the breadbasket of the world, there would have been no reason for anybody to leave and go to the kiln in Egypt and become a nation. Wouldn't have been able to exist this way. If he wasn't able to do with his own son what we're suggesting here, how was he supposed to do with hundreds of thousands of these kids, of these awful, awful people?
Let's discuss it on a Thursday night. Let's move forward. Yeah.
Isn't the major concern in the dress also that he had huge crowds? He was, from the first rush, that he was converting the men.
Right. He had a lot of followers, right. At this point, he had a lot of followers. Chazal tell us, after this war, they put together a UN and appointed Avram the head of the UN in charge of all the nations. Yeah, they all agreed he'd be a representative of God and that he'd be a leader above all of them. That's what Chazal say. What?
Much better than UN.
We don't know that he did anything in this capacity. It might have been just like the UN, all talk and no power. Yeah.
Isn't it also safe to assume that at this moment, racially, the Jewish people were not defined?
There was no Jewish people.
There were no Jewish people, so
right.
Anybody could join the club.
Right, right, yeah. Okay.
Rabbi, I'm confused. Did Judaism really start with Yitzchak, or did it start with Yaakov? When did it really, officially start?
Avram is the father of the Jewish people. Judaism began at Sinai.
The
concept
official.
Of, Yaakov had 12 children, and from Yaakov onward, we have the concept that even if a person sins, he's still a part of the Israeli people. But the actual Judaism begins at Sinai.
The
Jews underwent Giyur then, yeah.
Okay.
We learned the laws of Giyur from what happened at Sinai with the Jewish people.
How?
When we discuss it, when we get there. They all accepted the mitzvot. They all,
like a conversion of
a mass
official.
Conversion.
Oh,
yeah.
Right.
Okay. God tells Avram, "Don't worry, things will be good. You have a lot coming in this world and in the next world." And Avram says, "What can you give me in this world? I have nothing. The one who's going to run my home is Eliezer from Damascus. He's not even known as my Eliezer. And God tells him, no, he's not going to run it, the show. Your children will run the show. And Avram says, but I'm a master stargazer, and in the stars it says I won't have kids. And God tells him, stop looking at the stars. You're going to be above the stars. Two midrashim here. One opinion in the Midrash says, Jews have no mazel from that moment onward. No concept is mazel for the Jewish people. Other Midrash says, Jews have the capacity to overcome mazel. We do have mazel, we do have luck, we are affected by the laws of nature and the stars and the constellations, but we can overcome it. Two opinions in Chazal. But God took him out of the constellations and said, look at the stars, you're going to have kids just like that. God tells him, I brought you here. And Avram says, what's the promise that I'll inherit the land of Israel? God tells him, you'll have a temple, you'll bring sacrifices. Avram says, if my children sin, God says, the sacrifices will atone. Avram says, and what happens when the temple is destroyed? God tells him, they'll read the parsha that describes the sacrifices, and that will be instead of the sacrifices being brought. Guys, learn from the Sfaradim. Read Korbanot, Shachris, and Mincha. That's this concept. Hashem tells Avram, you should know your children will be strangers in a foreign land for 400 years. And that began from the moment Yitzchok was born, the 400 years. He had children, they were in foreign land, they were strangers. From that moment, God started counting the 400 years, because every prophecy has multiple interpretations, multiple meanings, and God chooses which one to apply, depending on our merits or demerits. So God was lenient with us here. There was a pact between Hashem and Avram, and God told Avram, I will give you the 10 nations of the land of Israel. 7 went to the Jewish people, 3 went to Esav. 7 is a tenth of the nations of the world, 70 nations in the world. We are supposed to be the Kohanim of the world, so we got a tithe. We got 7 out of 70 nations. We'll get the other 3 when the time comes, when we have to settle the score with Esav. Sarai tells Avram, after he recounts the prophecy to her, she says, God promised you a child, he didn't promise me a child. Maybe God's intent is that you take my maid, and that's where you'll have a child from. And maybe the jealousy that I'll have of her will arouse within me the capacity to have kids. And here we see how powerful jealousy is. Sarai knew that as badly as she wanted kids all these years, to want them a little bit more might be just what it takes to have kids. Avram, it says, Avram listened to Sarai. Take the average husband and tell him, his wife tells him, you know the good-looking young servant we have? Why don't you take her for a wife? What husband would be able to have such a pasuk said about him? He listened to her. What is the pasuk telling us? He had no interest in the matter. Avram wasn't doing this for any reason other than the fact that Sarai told him. The pasuk stresses, Avram listened to the voice of Sarai. He said, if that's what you say, that's what I'm going to do. That's Avram. So Sarai takes Hagar after they've been living in the land of Israel for 10 years and she hasn't had children. Someone who cannot have children and Chutz Laretz has to try in the land of Israel. We say after 10 years, it's pretty bad if a couple doesn't have kids. If they've been in Chutz Laretz and they move to the land of Israel, we start to count from scratch. After 10 years in the land of Israel, Sarai tells Hagar that she's giving her over to Avram as a wife. Hagar was the daughter of Paro, and when Paro kicked Sarai and Avram out of Egypt, he told his daughter Hagar, he said, look, you have two choices in life. You could live in my palace and be a princess. And my recommendation to you is go to Avram's house and be a maid. You're going to have much more in life being a maid in his house than a princess in my house. And he gave her as a gift to Sarai as her maid. Avram lives with Hagar and she becomes pregnant. And once she becomes pregnant, she says, gee, I guess Sarai isn't all she's made out to be. I was with Avram one night, I got pregnant. She's been with him for decades, hasn't gotten pregnant. Sarai turns to Avram and says, the suffering I have is all your fault. She's your wife, Hagar. Why don't you yell at her and tell her she shouldn't talk to me this way? Avram says, what do you mean? She's still your maid. Do what you want with her. Sarai tells Avram, let God judge between you and me. A person has a choice in life. He could lead a peaceful life, Or a person could encourage God to judge him. How does a person encourage God to judge him? He does dangerous things. He drives beyond the speed limit. He takes a drink and goes behind the wheel. He drives without buckling a seatbelt. He goes on a ferry and he doesn't know if it meets the safety precautions. Chazal say every time a person does something dangerous, in heaven they say, wait a second, should he make it or not? He's risking his life. Should we ensure that he makes it out alive or not? On Rosh Hashanah we get judged, and every time we do something dangerous, they judge us again. We invite the judgment. We're entitled to do it. It's not prohibited. A person wants to risk his life. It's not right. It's not what God wants us to do. But it's not like you could go up a rickety ladder and see if you fall and die or not. There's another way a person can bring judgment upon himself, and that's when a person does what Sarai did. Sarai says to Avram, let God judge between us. God says, you called. First thing God does is judge the one who called. And that's why Sarai dies long before Avram. Sarai should have lived many more years. But when she said, let God judge between us, whenever someone says that to someone else, guys, I'll get to you after class because we only have 2 minutes left. God says, okay, but I judge you first. And that's what happened. And that's why Sarai died earlier. Sarai afflicts Hagar. She tells her, anyone that hurts the Jews will not make it out peacefully. And Hagar is afflicted. And she runs away from Avram and Sarai's home. And she's headed for Chutz La'aretz. And she stands by the well and starts praying. And the angel sees that she's purified her soul in such a fashion she's fit for prophecy. He comes to her and he asks her the question which is the question every person should ask themselves in life. He says to her, Hagar, where are you coming from? And where are you headed? In every decision we make in life, we have to ask ourselves, where was I and where am I going to be? You're on a path now, Hagar. You're coming from the holiest place in the world, living with tzaddikim, and you're headed to the defiled place in the world to live with Rishon. Where are you coming from, and where are you going to? That's the angel's message. Hagar turns to the angel and says, I'm not headed anywhere. I'm running. I've been tortured. Sometimes in life we have no direction. We're just running away from something. Not a good thing in life. We have to stop in life and ask ourselves, am I running away from something? Where am I coming from? And where am I going to? That's the angel's message to Hagar. Once they enter conversation, he tells her, go back, and God heard your prayer. You will have a seed that will number so many it cannot be counted. Your child will be called Yishmael. God heard your cry. Yishmael is a fruit of Sarai's afflicting Hagar. And Hagar goes back. And Avram names the baby they have Yishmael. And the parsha concludes with the bris. Last Thursday night we spent a lot of time talking about the bris. We should just note that all the tests Avram lived up to, 99 years of being a righteous, pious person, and he's not a complete person. God tells him, do the circumcision and be whole before me. He could be the most pious, righteous, fine person. He's not whole till he has the circumcision. Bezrat Hashem, we'll continue next week with next week's parashah.